As I mentioned a little bit before, the church will not stop, and so the need to give generously of our time, our talents, and our financially as well will continue to be needed. And so we encourage you, if you can and if you feel led, to give exceedingly generously in this time as we continue to bring the will of God and the kingdom of God here to this world in a time that might look a little bit different than it typically does. Our passage for this morning is from the lectionary. So this is a road that's traveled. This is a schedule that's followed by churches all over the world, and it's following Jesus' road to Jerusalem as he goes towards the cross, and that's what we're looking at in Lent. And our passage today is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 39. It's a long section. We'll skip a little bit of it. It's a familiar passage to many of you. It's a story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Verse 5, it says, "Now he," Jesus, "had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty and I don't have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim to have a place where we must worship in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.' Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way towards him." And we're going to skip down to verse 39. And in verse 39, it picks up and he says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, "He told me everything I ever did." This woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she wasn't looking for company. Not on that hot afternoon. It seemed clear all she wanted for herself was to get a drink. But God had another plan, and a drink of water is what Jesus wanted too. Just a lukewarm, and I imagine a pretty dusty drink of water from Jacob's well. The drink would have offered temporary relief during the hottest part of the day. Jesus had to be tired. He came from a long journey. And so in verse 6, it tells us he sat down by a well. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus was required to sit and to rest. The Word who became flesh, the image of the invisible God, the creator, redeemer, sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth, was limited to the point where he actually needed rest. He needed to sit down sometimes. It's a mind-blowing idea, but in some ways it's comforting as well. This is Jesus, God, who wrapped himself in human, physical flesh, who says, I've actually been there before. I get it. I'm with you. Friends, Jesus understands exhaustion. He understands stress and muscle aches. He knows what it means to be tired or hungry or weary. Friends, this is Jesus. And Scripture tells us that he also knows disease. He knows sickness. He knows illness. This is Jesus who has healed illness. He's more powerful than disease. He's comforted those whose loved ones were very sick. He doesn't panic at disease. Jesus is anti-disease. And so Jesus finds a good place to rest, and then the Samaritan woman shows up. And if she was hoping for a quick, satisfying drink of water and then to suddenly continue on with the rest of her day, that wasn't happening. A man was there who was a complete stranger. And when he asked her for a drink, she knew exactly what that meant. In their world, in that culture, giving and receiving a cup of water or giving and receiving food, that's an open invitation. It's an open invitation for conversation. It's an open invitation into each other's lives in order to become friends. Knowing this gives brand new meaning and words and color to when Jesus says, when you give a cup of water to one of the least of my followers, you're surely going to be rewarded. Maybe Jesus is referring to the fact that when we exchange cold water, when we exchange food, when we reach out to those who need, given their culture, he might be given an expectation that's greater than we imagine. Maybe the expectation is that we actually invite people into a conversation and share our lives to the point of becoming like family and friends. The Samaritan woman, she obviously pushes back against Jesus' request. She's not comfortable here. She reminds him of their differences. She says, you are a Jewish man, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink of water? It makes me wonder that after 2,000 years, do we still hold on to those imagined and those senseless divisions and barriers that we put up between people? Man, woman, Jew, Samaritan, religious, irreligious, conservative, progressive, U.S. citizen, foreigner, whatever the division is, Jesus came to break down those barriers. And Jesus breaks down those barriers because he's God. Our denomination is clear that God does not continue the habit that we have of dividing people in so many different ways. From God's point of view, according to Paul, there's no longer Jews or Gentiles. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer slaves or free. We're all one under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We're all one, completely one. We aren't there yet. We don't personify that yet, but Jesus is. And when Jesus is, he sees us as like that. So we might as well begin to live with it because it's where we're all headed. Right from the very start, Jesus was killing her with kindness. He says, if you only knew the free gift of God. He says that in verse 10. And I wonder if even that sound made her feel uncomfortable. Did that make her nervous? She's been in her fair number of relationships with men in her past. No doubt these men have offered her promises and presents. We don't know why she's been in so many relationships, but it's a lot of relationships, and that's part of her story. But the gift that Jesus was offering her might have made her feel uncomfortable, but it was unlike anything else she's ever been offered or experienced. It's not like the sip of water from the well, offering temporary relief to some desires or yearnings that she has. And the salvation, the good news, the living water that Jesus brings, it's free for the taking. It costs her nothing. No strings attached. It's all grace. And she is receiving something that she doesn't deserve. He goes on to say, if you knew the gift of God, remember, simply, she came to the well for water. Yet this stranger promises living water. Naturally, she was skeptical. Who is this man? What does he want? And then she points out the obvious. She says, Jesus, you're talking about water, but here's the truth. You have nothing to draw water with. Despite her doubts, Jesus doesn't give up on this woman. He continues towards her. He doesn't call her foolish. He didn't stop seeking the desires that he knew she had. I'm sure he gestured towards the well, made a motion towards it, and he told her, everyone who drinks this water, they're going to be thirsty again. The point? The water. Everything else that we tend to go towards, everything else the world offers, it doesn't satisfy. Not even the good things, not even fresh water, not even warm sunshine or healthy food or really healthy relationships, not even security, not even comfort. According to Jesus, none of that are actually going to quench the deepest desires that we have. If we settle for that kind of water, if we settle for simply what the world offers, we're soon going to be thirsty again. We're going to be hungry again. We're going to be tired again. That's guaranteed. Now comes a key verse, the one we'll look at more closely. Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's in verse 14. She was willing to settle for far less, but Jesus knew what she actually needed, and she needed a lot more. While she was happy with a temporary situation going on, just a drink of water in the desert and continue going, Jesus longed for her to experience living water, true life, to experience the kingdom of God. And isn't that true of our experience as well? That we value the temporary things of life so much and we hold on to them so much and we chase after them so often that we never get around to actually embracing the way of Jesus. Jesus goes on in verse 14. He says, but whoever drinks the water I give him. Let's hear what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, but whoever comes near the water that I offer. It doesn't say those who just come near the way of Jesus or near the kingdom of God or near a life of love and grace and love and compassion and mercy. It's not the same. Going to church, carrying a Bible, listening to that Christian station on your radio, going to that Bible study, they are all well, they are all good, but they are not the same as adopting the way of Jesus, of actually drinking the living water. Being around love, grace, justice, and mercy, that is great, but it doesn't mean we've adopted it into our lives. Those who drink, Jesus says, those who participate in this are the ones who actually admit that they're thirsty for the water that only Jesus offers, which is true life and only God can provide. The people who open their lives and partake in this, they don't just hear the words of Jesus, they go out and actually do them. And as I say that, of course, there's always deep conviction. The person who is satisfied by living water is not the one who merely studies the pitcher that the water is contained in. It's not the one who congregates around the well and peers in. It's not the one who sings around the well how great the water is. Rather, it's the person who actually drinks of the water and adopts the way of Jesus, who's the living water. And that person, it says, will never thirst again. Imagine that. The Samaritan woman being offered a life where there's no longer wanting or wishing or striving or stressing. She's offered a life where she's feeling refreshed as opposed to depleted, full rather than empty. The kind of life where you never, never have to thirst anymore. Sometimes it sounds too good to be true, but that's actually what God offered her and offers to all of us as well. Indeed, the water I give him, Jesus says, will become in him a spring of water. Why do we keep looking elsewhere? The kind of life God offers is called a fountain, a life-giving source of water. It's flowing, it's gushing, it's a fresh and bubbling spring. And then the woman says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then he, Jesus, told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus says to her, you're right. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This part of the conversation is captivating and has often been discussed as though this woman is admitting or confessing to living an immoral life. living a life of promiscuity, of unhealthy relationships. It sounds like she has treated marriage relationships kind of flippantly and didn't give it a lot of value, and is currently cohabitating, living with a man who probably this situation could end poorly as well. But it's interesting that this assumptions about the woman of the well, the Samaritan woman being a promiscuous woman, it actually clashes with other details that we find all throughout this story. John actually presents the woman as an intelligent, inquisitive, religious seeker who is trusted, perhaps even admired by her community and her townspeople. And so when you hear the story of the woman at the well, or when you hear the story of the Samaritan woman, what do you think about? What goes through your mind? Is it a promiscuous woman who's had a floundering life up to this point, who doesn't have a very high view of marriage? Or do you think of a trusted woman in her community? The interpretation of the woman of the well as a woman who's struggling through life and who doesn't value marriage very much and is going from one relationship and one bad decision, one after the other, that's actually a relatively new understanding of this scripture. It's only been around for about 500 years, which is not, it's relatively new, since the Reformation, and it's limited to people primarily in the West, where the gospel is seen more through the lens of individual salvation and individual morality as opposed to the gospel being about a cosmic redemption that God wants to bring. And there's a reason that people think this. When the woman admits, she does admit to having five husbands. She does admit to being with a man who isn't her husband. It sounds like she's confessing to a life of promiscuity. It sounds like she's treated marriage as not very highly valued in the past, and she's in a relationship now that might not end well either. And the role of Jesus in this understanding of the story is that he comes along and he exposes to her the sin in her life that she already knows about. But that isn't how people have always understood this for the past 2,000 years, especially around the world. They've understand this story. They've imagined this woman, the Samaritan woman, as a woman who has the respect of her community and has endured a really, really difficult life. And the role of Jesus in this story is not to introduce her to her sin that she already knows. The role of Jesus in this story is to introduce himself and the kingdom of God and the living water that can help her in her difficult situation. Dr. Edwards, she's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and she specializes in women's studies. And she describes an experience that she had while living in Kenya for a couple years, and her relationship specifically with this woman named Florence. Dr. Edwards said that Florence was a woman from Kenya, and she came to her house that she was staying in while she was in Kenya, and she came to the house two times a week in order to sell vegetables. She says that Florence was a petite woman, but every single time she came, she was selling these vegetables. She carried a huge sack of vegetables weighing up to 40 pounds, and what she would do is put the strap across her forehead and throw the bag over her back and walk 2 hours each way on the dirt roads to get to these homes to sell her vegetables. Dr. Edwards said that one day, as Florence and her rested on the patio, which is a beautiful thing in and of itself, I believe, people with different cultures, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures, having mutual, respected conversation. And in the conversation between Dr. Edwards and Florence, Florence tells Dr. Edwards that her husband died when she was young and her kids were very young as well. And it was important that she quickly remarry, if possible, so that her children would have a father figure as they grew up. And what Florence said to Dr. Edwards next surprised her. Florence said that after the death of her husband, her parents sought out to find the next suitable partner for her. And the man they chose was her grandfather's age. Dr. Edwards said that Florence smiled, kind of, while telling the story, confessing that at first she disliked this idea. But then she saw the wisdom over time. After meeting him, she, Florence, saw that he was actually a wonderful man. He was a wise man. Yes, he was mostly blind and mostly deaf, but he was dignified and respected in the community. In their relationship, Florence cared for him as he continued to age, but the marriage gave this woman stability. It gave her self-respect, and it gave her a good name, a continued good name in the community. As Dr. Edwards was thinking about this and hearing these stories, she said that as she listened to the story, she began to think about the woman at the well, because she immediately began to hear similarities between the two distinct cultures. Dr. Edwards said that as a citizen of the United States, Florence's marriage story and Florence's marriage practices were completely unusual to her. But interestingly, the Kenyan culture's approach to marriage is far more similar to the ancient world's approach to marriage and way more similar than the American approach to marriage that we're typically more familiar with. While in Kenya, Dr. Edwards also learned other things about marriage relationships that we're not so comfortable with or used to. For example, she learned that some couples actually don't have wedding ceremonies. They simply set up house together. They call each other husband and wife. They're recognized by the community by husband and wife. They have kids together, and they go on like that. The reality is that in some cultures, things that we tend to take for granted, for example, the money it takes to put on a wedding ceremony, or the money it takes to get a legal certificate establishing a legal marriage relationship in the country, those things aren't always available to all people. Those things aren't always a reality. To our modern Western Christian experience, these people setting up house, they're probably living outside of God's ideal, but in their culture, they're married. With these new understandings, Dr. Edwards began to take a closer look at the story of the Samaritan woman. And her study, along with others, have kind of concluded that maybe the way that we've potentially understood this woman over time is a little bit more misunderstood and misguided. Dr. Lynn Kohick, she agrees with Dr. Edwards. She works at Wheaton College. She says when they looked at the ancient marriage agreements, there were lots of options that could have explained why the woman of the well had so many different marriage relationships. She could have been widowed. She could have been barren, thus divorced many times. She could have been in a forced relationship. She could have had been someone's second wife. All these things foreign to us, but these things foreign to cultures around the world now and definitely throughout history. Looking at the first century legal records and documents and contracts, there's actually a number of different ways to understand this situation that are completely foreign to us. And as we look into the customs of the day, we can actually see a number of possible scenarios that explain why she had five husbands and the one she was living with at the time wasn't legally her husband. Was she a morally laxed individual? Was she promiscuous? We don't know. But there's plenty in the story to suggest that she might not have been. For example, Jesus never labels her a sinful woman. Four chapters later, when there was a woman in sin, he said, go and leave your life of sin. He did that four chapters later. He could have said that. He didn't. Instead, he talks with her about deep theological truths, including the claim that so many of us hold on to, that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we have to wonder, why wouldn't the Samaritan woman have significant religious questions? Here's the thing. She probably had a really difficult life. Five husbands? That is not easy. My wife would argue that one husband isn't easy. And perhaps, like other strong women in the Bible, like Naomi in the book of Ruth, because she has had such a hard life, she had to be wondering, where is God in all of this? Jesus, potentially a man who could have answers to the question. And so she asks him questions that she's probably been thinking about as a result of the difficulty that puzzles her. Also, when she goes back to tell the townspeople about this potential Messiah, they actually listen to her. It suggests that she was not a shunned sinner in her community. The townspeople, at the end of the story, they believe in the Messiah, not because the disciples go about preaching, not because she allegedly changed her ways, which would have taken a significant amount of time. Rather, they believed her testimony. They probably knew that she had religious questions and she thought about them, and they probably knew her as a strong, respected woman who lived a tough life. For many of us, life is tough right now. We hear it all the time. There's worry. There's panic. There's uncertainty. There's illness. There's isolation. There's financial crisis. There's childcare concerns for parents who are trying to work, but their kids are home or school. And there's a lot of people looking for temporary solutions. We see it all the time. People invading Costco and grocery stores for various things. We're looking for temporary solutions to these issues. Even if the solution is a settled stock market, we have to know that that's not going to satisfy us either, because we're not going to stop wanting more. Even if we have the things that we need that will help us in a crisis, it's not going to settle us and keep us from worrying less. In difficult times, like this woman had, Jesus didn't offer a temporary cup of water. That is useful for a time, but it's not what we need ongoing. He offered her the kingdom of God, living water, love, justice, grace, mercy, a whole brand new way of living. In this difficult time, we don't need temporary solutions. We also need to receive the grace and the peace and the wholeness and the love and the compassion that Jesus brings, who knows and is the one and has healed illness and disease before. We need to offer that to others as well. We need to help them in their difficulty. And maybe even during this time, we especially need to be creative in order to bring those things about. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are in a unique, confusing time. There are things that just have to change. For the example of our church services going online for a while. And God, as there is anxiety, as there is pain, as there's difficulty, may we not look for the temporary solutions to give us ongoing satisfaction. May we know that that only comes from you. And God, as we receive what you want to give us, which is living water, the kingdom of God, the will of God coming down to earth and in our lives, may we also use this time to think creatively about how the kingdom of God can invade the lives of a world, of the people of this world that needs it especially now. We ask that you would use us as you see fit in a unique time that didn't even present itself a week ago. And God, that you would do things in us and through us beyond what we can think and imagine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.